The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
How many of you here tonight, you husbands here tonight, have ever been mad, ever been upset at your wife? Raise your hand. Okay. See how many honest husbands we have here tonight. How many of you wives have ever been upset or mad at your husband? Raise your hand. Okay. I'm just trying to establish here tonight that I'm dealing with a bunch of mad people. Amen. You know, conflict is inevitable in marriage. Amen. We're going to have conflict. There's no question about that. The question is, how do we deal with that conflict? I mean, I can remember years ago when I would get upset at something that Debbie said or did, and I thought, well, if I can't talk to her and we can't resolve this, I just won't talk at all. And I give her something called the silent treatment. Have you ever done that before? You ever given your spouse the silent treatment? I mean, if it was, I can remember times I'd walk around the house looking for her, so when I found her, I could ignore her. I mean, that's pretty bad, amen? But y'all probably have done the same thing before, too. You know, if it was something minor, you know, I might just give her the silent treatment for a couple of hours. But if it was something major, I might give it to her for a couple of days. I can remember times I would go to bed, and I'd kind of want to cuddle up and hug my wife, and I think, can't do that, silent treatment zone, amen? You know, usually something little nothing, you know, something that was trivial that really didn't matter that much at all. But I want to deal with conflict tonight, and I really think that I told Debbie on the way over here, my wife, what I'm going to share with you tonight is so critically important in our marriage relationships and understanding what I'm going to share tonight. So I hope you'll really give attention to what God is going to say to us tonight through His Word, and I really believe it'll be a help, and I really believe that it will be a blessing to you. So turn your Bible with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I want to read the first five verses, verses 1 through 5. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Then we'll dive right in and talk about our subject tonight in dealing with conflict and dealing with offense. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, It's impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now notice the response of this teaching by Jesus in verse 5 by the apostles. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Well, let's ask God's blessing upon his word to us tonight. And I'm going to pray, so I'm going to ask you, as I had yesterday, if you're sitting next to your husband and wife, just join hands with them, if you would, as we pray tonight. And ask God to bless His Word. Father, we humbly come before You tonight, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for this Word that You've given to us tonight. It's Your Word to us. It's a living Word, a perfect Word. And Father, certainly it is a very precious Word to us as we deal with the subject tonight of offense and dealing with conflict and forgiveness. I pray, God, that You would Your Spirit would just overwhelm us. I pray, God, that we would have hearts to hear. Hearts would be open to the Word of God. I pray, Father, if there's sin that needs to be confessed and repented of, it would be confessed and repented of. I pray for reconciliation in relationships between husbands and wives and between those who may not even be here tonight that someone may be offended at. I pray, God, that You do that work through Your Holy Spirit, that only You can. We love You and we praise You. We want to thank You in advance for all that You're going to do. For we pray, we ask these things in Christ's name. And amen. I want to talk tonight really about one of the most deadly traps that Satan will ever lay in your path. I've seen it destroy many, many, many marriage relationships. I've seen it destroy many friendships. I've seen it destroy parent-child relationships, and I've also seen it destroy many churches and split churches right down the middle. It's called the trap. If I were to give it a name, I would call it the trap of offense. The word offend comes from the Greek word scandalon, and refers to the part of a trap to which the bait is attached or the trigger of a trap. Therefore, the word offense refers to laying a trap or an ensnarement in someone's path or someone's way. Now, notice in verse 1 of Luke chapter 17, which we read, Jesus says, it is impossible but that offenses will come. He didn't say they might come. He didn't say maybe they will come. He says they what? They will come, okay? And then it's interesting that he adds a very stern warning to those through whom they come. He says, woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone hung about his neck and he would cast in the depths of the sea or into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, when he says little ones, he's not talking about just little children. He's talking about his little ones or even us as brothers and sisters in Christ. He adds this very, very strong warning about anyone who would lay this entrapment of offense in someone else's path. He says it was better for them that a millstone hung about their neck and they were cast in the depths of the sea than that you should offend one of your brothers or sisters, we might say, in Christ. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say and give this very, very strong warning to that person through whom offenses come? I really think we see some insight and answer to that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. So I'm going to ask you to turn there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And I'll read through verse 26. Paul is writing a letter of encouragement to young Timothy. And in chapter 2, he exhorts him to be a faithful minister. But look with me at verse 24 and down through verse 26. It's a very, very enlightening verses in response to what I'm talking about here tonight. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those, notice the words, that oppose themselves. What that means, those who are in conflict, those who are in quarrels with each other. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare, or that word snare refers to an entrapment, a snare of the who? Devil, who are taken captive by him, or Satan, the devil, at his will, or to do his will. And that's a very, very important verse as we look at that to understand. So we can say that really offense is a tool of Satan to bring people into bondage or to bring them into captivity. Therefore, those who are in opposition, those who are in quarrels with each other, fall into a snare. They fall into a trap to do the bidding of the devil himself, to do the devil's will. And the devil's will, listen, folks, is to destroy this church. The devil's will is to destroy your marriage relationship. The devil would like nothing better than to destroy your family. Therefore, to do and to stay in the will of God, we must stay free from this thing called offense. That's why this is so important for us to understand. Look at verse 25 again there in chapter 2 of Timothy. It says in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, or those that are offended, those who are in quarrels, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What truth? He says, perhaps God will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of some truth. What is the truth he's talking about? The truth that he's talking about is that they are captured in this entrapment or the snare of the devil, that they are taken captive by the devil to do his will because they are in this entrapment called offense. Now, we might say, how does Satan trap us? You know, Satan knows how to bait us so that he can trap us. I like to use this illustration. It's kind of like, I know years ago at least, when we wanted to catch a mouse in our house, we would take a little spring-loaded trap and we would pull back and load the trap with a piece of cheese on the trigger. I said a while ago the word offense is scandalon in the Greek, which refers to the trigger of a trap. So we would put a little piece of cheese, we'd put bait on the trigger to lure that mouse into the trap so that when he chewed onto the bait, it would trigger the trap, it would catch the mouse. He would be taken captive because he nibbled on the bait that was on the trigger of the trap. And that's the same picture, really, we have here concerning offense. Offended people are deceived by the bait Satan uses to trap them into being offended. Now, we might ask the question, and it's a question that needs to be asked, what is the bait that he uses? How does he lure us into this entrapment of offense that we're talking about here tonight? And simply stated, the bait that Satan uses is something called pride. It's called our pride. Because our pride says, it's not fair how you treated me. Our pride says, I've got my rights. Our pride says, don't let somebody else take advantage of you that way. Our pride says, I'm justified in feeling the way that I feel. Augustine said, pride is a mother of sin that is pregnant with all other sins. C.S. Lewis says, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. God hates pride. Pride enthrones you and dethrones God. No wonder, again, that God says, I'll give grace to the humble, but I'll resist what? I'll resist the proud. Now, I want to answer three questions basically here tonight in this teaching I want to share with you here tonight that I feel is so critical we understand, especially as this relates in our setting here, in our conference here tonight, when we think about marriage. And the first question I want to talk about tonight and answer is, who potentially can offend you the most? The second question would be, what will happen if we are offended and we don't come to this acknowledgement of the truth of offense in our life? And then thirdly, how do we stay free from this entrapment of Satan called offense? Now let me just stop and say here tonight before I kind of dive into this any further that if the Holy Spirit of God brings to your mind some person or some incident tonight while I'm speaking and preaching this message tonight and teaching this to you, he wants you to deal with it, okay? The Holy Spirit is bringing this to your mind, and you're not here by accident. This is a divine appointment by God that we're all here together tonight, and God wants you to deal with this tonight. So here's the first question. Who potentially can offend you the most? The person who potentially can offend you the most, listen, folks, is a person that you are the closest to or the person that you care the most about. Now listen, if I'm walking down the street and somebody across the street looks over me and yells at me and says, hey, Baldy, how you doing over there? That really doesn't bother me. I don't care what that person says to me, whether he calls me bald or whatever he says to me, because I don't know him from Adam. Now, if I'm sitting in my house in the chair and Debbie walks by me and says, hey, Baldy, how you doing today? That's a different story, amen? Because she's close to me, I love her, and I care about what she thinks about me. Now, the bloodiest wars, historians will tell you, the bloodiest wars has ever been fought are what kind of wars? Civil wars. That is where you have neighbor against neighbor. Sometimes relative against relative, friend against friend. And lawyers will tell you the most vicious legal cases that they could ever try would be, what kind of cases would you guess? A divorce case. Because here's a husband and a wife who stood in an altar and said to each other, I love you, and I'll always love you till death do us part. And now they're so offended at each other that they literally want to separate that union and be brought apart at this point. You know, we might say it this way, the higher the expectation, the greater the potential for the fall, okay? Now, there's a good example of this in Scripture. I'll just mention this briefly. In Psalm 55 and verse 12 through 14, David says this. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide. That word guide means counselor, and my acquaintance. He's talking about Ahithophel, who was his counselor. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. David said, it wouldn't have been so hard to be betrayed if it was my enemy. I would expect that of my enemy. If my enemy that was the one that reproached me, I could have borne it, he said. But we took sweet counsel together. We broke bread together. We were friends with each other, and you have betrayed me. Same principle, we might say, the closer the relationship, the greater the potential to be offended in that relationship. So that's, I'm just going to say, that's all I'm going to say on that question, but that's very, very important as we think about this thing of offense to understand in starting this teaching out that the person that you're the closest to, the person you care the most about, which here tonight would be your husband or your wife, amen. If you're married here tonight, that's the person you're the closest to. That's the person you care the most about. That's the person you love the most. So that person, your spouse, is the one who could easily offend you the most, okay? And I've seen this happen in so many marriages where I have a husband who's offended at his wife or a wife who's offended at her husband, and we see that they're taken captive by the devil to do his bidding and will in that marriage relationship, and that is to destroy it. So let's go to the second question. What happens when we're offended and we don't come to an acknowledgement of the truth of that offense? Let me give you, begin the answer to this by getting you to turn to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19, because in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19, God gives us a good word picture concerning the answer to this question. When he says this, he says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. That's a very interesting description of someone who's offended that God gives here in Proverbs. A brother offended is harder to win or be won than a strong city. So what does a strong city look like? Picture a strong city in your mind for a minute. And a strong city is a fortified city. It's a city that has walls around it to protect the inhabitants of that city from the enemy outside of that city. And so these walls are constructed in this city to protect and keep the inhabitants of that city, like I said, safe. There may be a gate several places in the wall so they can let someone in or let someone out, but they are very protective of staying inside of the city. Now, what God is picturing here is when we become offended, we begin to build walls of protection around ourselves. Because we have been hurt, we are very careful who we let inside of those walls. We're very careful to make sure we let that person, especially who's offended us, we don't want them to offend us. We don't want them to hurt us again. So we do not let them inside of these walls. And we protect ourselves inside of these walls. But what we don't realize is at the same time that we're protecting ourselves, we're taking ourselves prisoner inside of these walls of offense, these walls of hurt in our life. One writer says this, some people are like medieval castles. Their walls keep them safe from being hurt. They protect themselves emotionally by permitting no exchange of feelings with others. No one can enter. They're secure from attack. However, inspection of the occupant finds him or her lonely, rattling around his or her castle all alone. The castle dweller is a self-made prisoner. He or she needs to feel loved by someone, but the walls are so high, it's difficult for them to reach out or for anyone else to reach in. You see, when you're offended, you cannot give unconditional love to someone, because unconditional love gives others the opportunity, we might say, to potentially hurt us. 1 Corinthians 13 says, God's love does not seek its own. Therefore, when we stay offended, God's love grows cold and stagnant within us, and we become resentful of the person who has hurt us. Someone said that resentment is like drinking poison while you're waiting for the other person to die. And certainly that is true in so many cases. As a result, again, your life becomes stagnant within these walls in which you've imprisoned yourself, and something happens. It tells us what happens in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, notice what it says, many, many be defiled. Now, when you're offended, it doesn't just affect you, it affects many around you. That bitterness, those roots of bitterness, that offense in your life doesn't just affect you, it affects those around you. A husband comes offended at his wife, it doesn't just affect him, it affects his wife, it affects his children, it affects the relatives around him, it affects a lot of people. A brother in a church gets offended at another brother, a sister gets offended at a sister in church, and listen, it doesn't just affect them, it begins to spread like a cancer through that church. And many times it will even split a church. Again, I want you to think back to what Jesus said. Woe unto that person through whom offenses come. It would be better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, he were thrown into the depths of the sea, than he should offend one of my little ones. Offense has tremendous consequences. And so it's very, very important we understand those consequences. Let me remind you what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of something called strongholds. Now, you might ask, well, what is a stronghold? Simply stated, a stronghold is a mental habit pattern that is contrary to the will of God. Let me say that again. It's a mental habit pattern that's contrary to the will of God. How many of you have ever played a vinyl record before? You remember that? A lot of us have played vinyl records. Pastor has never done that before. Shows how young he is. We're dating ourselves, right? But you know, on a vinyl record, it's got a groove. It goes round, 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 round. And you put a needle in that groove, and it plays the song. But what happens when that record gets scratched? A scratch in that record, the needle sets there and repeats the same song, what? Over and over and over and over and over and over. And how do you get it to quit repeating that song? What do you have to do? You have to take that needle and move it out of that scratch and take it out of that little scratch in that groove. I like to picture it this way. It's kind of like you have a stronghold. It's like a scratch in your heart. And you automatically default to that scratch in certain situations. It's a mental habit pattern. You automatically default to that habit in your heart that's contrary to the will of God. And this thing of offense is a stronghold in many people's life who are taken captive by the devil to do his will because they respond like this scratch in the record. They start repeating the same song over and over and over again, until they're granted repentance by God, where that they can move that needle out of that scratch and they can be free of that stronghold. One writer defines stronghold this way too. He says, a stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes me to accept as unchangeable something that we know is contrary to the will of God. Think about that definition again. A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes me to accept as unchangeable something that we know is contrary to the will of God. And when we allow these strongholds in our life, they go against the knowledge of God. That is, like going back to this picture of this person who's been offended and has these walls built around them, they begin to filter all their hurt through these walls. And not only do they filter their hurt, they begin to filter the knowledge of the truth or God's truth through these walls of hurt. You say, what do you mean by that? I can tell you many times I've had couples come to my office for counseling, and they've been under preaching for years. They know what a Bible says about something we might be talking about, and I'll remind them of what the truth of the Word of God says about their situation, and they will respond something like this: Preacher, Pastor, Brother Sam, I know that's what the Bible says. What's the next word? But. You know, when you add that but, you can really get in trouble. And what they're starting to do is they're beginning to filter their hurt, God's word, through their hurt, so they can respond in a way they want to, because they are offended and taken captive by the devil to do his bidding or to do his will. And at that point, we tend to look at God and view God incorrectly. We tend to look at his word and view his word incorrectly, and we begin to process God through the stronghold of offense in our life. And again, I remind you, that's why Jesus said, woe unto that person through whom offenses come. It were better for him that a millstone hung about his neck and was cast in the depths of the sea than that he should offend one of my little ones. People who are offended will try to use, sometimes even try to use God to justify their actions or positions and use God's word in a way that's really not the way it should be used and distort it. What happens if we don't deal correctly with offense? Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10 when Jesus is talking about the latter times. He's been asked a question by his disciples. And he adds this in verse 10. Very interesting that he says this. He says, then in those later days shall many be offended. Let me just stop here and say, I travel all over the country. I'm in churches all the time. I deal with people all the time. I've never seen a time like I see today with so many people offended at each other. I've never seen a time in the church where I've seen so many people offended at each other. I've never seen a time where I've seen so many couples, husbands and wives, who are offended at each other. He said, and then shall many be offended. But notice what he goes on to say, and shall betray one another. And then he says, and shall hate one another. Now what we see is a progression here. Offense leads to betrayal, and betrayal leads to hatred. The offended person is interested in self-preservation, and so he builds walls of protection, like I described a while ago, around himself. The betrayed person seeks his or own protection at the expense of someone else. Usually it's somebody close to them. In our situation, we talk about marriage, it could be a husband or wife. Only repentance, acknowledgement of this truth, God granting repentance to the acknowledgement of this truth, will stop this progression. The person who does not repent moves on to hatred and will even kill in order to protect themselves. Again, we see offense move to betrayal, betrayal move to hatred. This is a serious thing we're talking about here tonight. Let me give you an example of this from the Bible that you're familiar with. I'm just going to take a few minutes on it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And look there with me. Genesis chapter 37, and look at verse 3. Now here we see a very familiar story of a brother offended by a brother. Verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Let me just stop right here and say, is there a problem in this home? Just right off the bat, we see a problem in this home. We see favoritism of the father loving one child more than he loves the other children. So right off the bat, we see a problem in this home. It says, because he was a son of his old age, he made him a coat of many colors. Verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, what happened? They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. That's an interesting statement at the end of verse 4, too. Could not speak peaceably to. Is there somebody, let me ask you tonight, is there somebody in your life right now you can't speak peaceably to? Is there somebody, if you were walking down the street, that you would try to avoid them so you wouldn't have to talk to them? Is it somebody, when you come to church, that you see them enter the church, you intentionally try to sit on the other side of the church so you won't be near them? You can't speak peaceably to them? That's a little red flag. It ought to go up in your heart and say, I need to get something right because I'm offended at that person. I'm avoiding them intentionally. I can't speak peaceably to them. There's something that needs to be Something happened here in this relationship to bring this relationship back together. Well, that's what's happened here. They couldn't speak even peaceably to him. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, here I pray you this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And the brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for all his dreams and for his words. Okay, let's just put this. I've got four sons. Okay, my youngest son's name is Philip. And then his brothers are Adam, Daniel, and Josh. Philip goes to bed at night and has a dream. He wakes up the next morning and he says, hey, Josh and Daniel, Adam, come over here a minute. I had a dream last night, and guess what? Y'all were all bowing down to me. And I was the master, and y'all were giving obeisance to me. You know, what would his brother say? Are you crazy? You ate too much pizza last night. You know, well, I go do that. Who do you think you are anyway? You know, but let me stop right here and ask you this question. Who gave Joseph this dream? God gave him this dream. Had Joseph done anything wrong? No. God gave him the dream. He shared the dream, okay? Look at verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him. That word rebuke there, again, I'll talk about this a little bit later more, but it sounds like he got in his face and fussed at him, but that's not what that means. He began to talk to him about it and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? He inquires about it. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, or they were lifted up in pride, but his father observed the saying. His father began to meditate and think about it, where his brothers became prideful and envied him. And then we see what would happen later. Verse 18, skip down to verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Here comes that dreamer, her brother. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. They were ready to kill him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, listen, let me just stop right here and say, if Joseph, God is working through all this. And if Joseph had become offended at his brothers, God could never have used him the way he did. But he didn't. Okay? What happened? Well, Joseph was sold into slavery. He went into Potiphar's house, and he was accused, what? Falsely. He was put in a dungeon. And you know the story of Joseph. He went through all this time, and he had absolutely done nothing wrong. Okay, he did nothing. It would have been easy for him at that point to be offended at his brothers, but not only be offended at his brothers, but also be offended at who? Even be offended at God. Do you know, you ever met people who were offended at God? God, how could you let this happen to me? God, I don't understand. They get mad at God. It would have been easy for Joseph to get mad at God. It would have been easy for Joseph, because he didn't see everything that was going to happen, to be mad at his brothers. But that isn't what happened to Joseph. We look at what did happen, and we go to the end of Genesis chapter 50 in verse 20, and his brothers are standing before him. They're scared to death of what's going to happen to them. But Joseph says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Or God used this evil, all these evil circumstances for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Again, if Joseph had been offended, God could not have used him in the way he used him to save much people alive. And I believe God has a purpose in each one of our lives. Whatever that looks like is different for all of us, to in some way save much people alive. It could be your family. It could be leading others to Christ. It could be look like a lot of different things for the different ones of us here tonight. But if we become offended, we're taken out of the will of God and placed into the bidding or will of Satan to do his will instead of the will of God. And this, again, starts with the person you're closest to. It can start right here, even what we're talking about here tonight, in your marriage relationship. So this brings us up to the third question. How do we stay free from this entrapment of offense? Let me just give you a verse to begin with, and I'm going to dive back into this a little bit and go back to Luke 17 in just a moment and see what Jesus had to say about this. But in Psalm 119 in verse 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Wow. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What should we do? We need to love the Word of God. And not just love it, but we need to obey it. We need to fall in love with the Word of God and obey God's laws of love in His Word. I'm going to give you some examples of some of the laws of love in God's Word, some that are very difficult sometimes for us to obey. Let me just give you a few examples tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. You're suing each other, Paul says, in the church at Corinth. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why are you suing each other? Why would you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? What's the answer to that question? Why would they not rather take the wrong? Because of what? Pride. Why would you not take the low road and be defrauded by your brother? Because of why? Pride, okay? Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Jesus saying here, the Sermon on the Mount, bless them that curse you, Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus, you want me to love my enemies? You want me to bless that person who cursed me? You want me to do good to that person that I know hates me, and pray for that person that despitefully has used me? And Jesus' answer to that is, yes, that's what I want you to do. Why would we not do that? Because of our what? Pride. Because of our pride. Give another example, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others how? You know this verse? Better than who? Better than yourself. God, I'm to esteem this brother over here better than myself. I'm to esteem this sister over here better than myself. God said, yes, you take the low road. You put on the clothing of humility, and you take the low road and esteem your husband, esteem your wife, esteem your brother and sister better than yourselves. Why would I not do that? Because of what? Because of pride. Because of this ugly thing called pride. Let me give you another example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. These are revival verses, folks. I really believe we could do what it says in these couple of verses. It would really change our churches. It would change our homes. It would change everything. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why would I not put away bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking? Why would I not be kind and tenderhearted to someone else? Because why would I not be forgiving? Because of my what? Pride. Again, no wonder God says, I hate pride. I'll resist the proud. I'll give grace to the humble. C.S. Lewis closes his comments on pride with these words. He says, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a bigger step, too, at least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you're not proud, you are very proud indeed. Wow. This is not an easy teaching. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 17. Let's look at what Jesus says about this. Luke chapter 17 again, and go back there with me. And just want to point out a few things here. And I hope this will be just really helpful to us tonight. Luke chapter 17. And let me read verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. We're asking that verse, really, Jesus says, here's three things you to do. Number one, take heed. That word heed means to guard yourself. Guard yourself against this thing called offense. Don't be easily offended. Guard yourself against offense. That's simply stated, the first thing he said. Secondly, he says in that verse, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That word rebuke, again, when we think of rebuke today, it, to me, in our present-day English, it's like, go get in their face and tell them what they did wrong. You know, you're rebuking them. That's not what that means at all. What it means is you go to that person who you are in conflict with, who has trespassed against you, who has offended you in some way. Go to that person, let them present their side of the story. You present your side of the story so you can come to some type of reconciliation. That's exactly what it's talking about there. Now, I've had people tell me before and say, yeah, preacher, why should I go to them when they're the one who did something wrong to me? Okay. Have you ever heard anybody say that before? Or maybe you've said that before. Why would they say that? The only reason you'd say something like that is because of your what? Pride. Because you're taking the high road. Oh, they did wrong. If anybody's going to reconcile this relationship, they should be coming to me. I shouldn't have to go to them. But Jesus said, go to that person. Do you know it's possible you could offend somebody and not even know it? Is that right? Has that ever happened to you before? Maybe you said something to somebody, you didn't mean it offensive, but they took it offensive, and they were offended at you, and until they let you know that, you didn't even know it was there. So sometimes you have to go to that person who's done something to you to make sure that you can clear this matter up, because they may not even know that they have offended you in some way. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. And then the third thing he says in that verse, which is big, he says, and if you repent, do what, church? Forgive him. Forgive him. Now, let me say this. Is forgiveness simply seeking and accepting an apology? Is that all that forgiveness is? Some people think so, but it's really more than that. Our forgiveness is to be modeled after God's forgiveness. And I just read the verse in Ephesians 4:32 that said that. Let me read it again. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? How are we to forgive one another? It tells us, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're to forgive others, even as God has what? Forgiven us. And to understand how we should forgive, we must understand how much God has forgiven us. Martin Lloyd Jones says, I say to the glory of God, and in utter humility, that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I'm ready to forgive anybody of anything. Wow. Said, when I realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, how much God has forgiven me, I'm ready to forgive anybody of anything. When God forgives, he says in Scripture, I will remember your sins, what? No more. He said, I'll remember your sins no more. He said, I'll bury them in the depths of the sea. I'll put them as far as the east is from the west. Amen? And so that's a wonderful thing. Forgiveness, we might simply say forgiveness is a promise to not remember. A promise to not remember. God doesn't say he'll forget them. God can't forget. He's omniscient. But he does say, I will not remember them. I'm not going to remember them. I'm not going to hold them against you anymore. One writer says, to not remember means I'll not bring up these matters to you or others in the future. I'll bury them and not exhume the bones to beat you over the head with them. I'll never use these sins against you again. Wow. But forgiveness is also saying that I'm willing to pay the debt. Now hear me tonight. And we could spend a lot of time on this, but I'm going to close this out in a few minutes. Just listen closely. Forgiveness is saying I'm willing to pay the debt that the other person owes me. Forgiveness is when you pay the debt rather than making the person who wronged you and hurt you pay the debt. Okay? You say, how does that work? Well, let's just say someone, just give you an example, this comes to your house, you have a valuable piece of furniture, a valuable vase or something in your house, and they knock it off or they break that piece of furniture some way, and it's broken. Then when they break that piece of furniture, their guests in your house, you have got a choice you can make. You can either make your visitor pay for it, or you can forgive them, which means who pays for it? You pay for it, but either way, somebody has to what? Pay for it. Somebody has to pay for it, okay? But let's say we're not talking about material things or monetary things. Let's say someone has wronged you. Let's get down to that. Somebody gossiped against you and said something about you that's not true. There's no monetary debt owed like the piece of furniture or the vase, but rather there's an emotional debt, we might say, that's owed. You're experiencing emotional pain because of what they said about you or what they did to you. There's only two things that you can do. First, the first thing you can do is this. You can make them pay for it. How do you do that? By trying to make them suffer the same way you did. You want them to hurt like you hurt. You get angry at them. You avoid them. You quit talking to them. You gossip about them. You hope in your heart that they suffer in some way and feel the pain that they made you feel. But here's the point. You want to hurt them. Why? Because when you inflict pain on somebody else who hurts you, it makes, temporarily at least, it makes you feel better. You're paying your emotional pain debt down by making them pay, by making that other person suffer who made you suffer. And I've seen so many husbands and so many wives do this with their hurt. They make each other pay for the pain that's been caused to them. You say, does this work? Well, actually, to a certain extent, it does for a while. Slowly, you may feel less and less of the pain they caused you by seeing that person suffer. But listen, when you make the other person pay the debt down this way, it affects you too. It changes you. Your unforgiveness begins to control you. Let's say Debbie counsels, for example, a lady whose father verbally abused her as a child, and she's never forgiven her father. Father was always putting her down, never told her she was any good, always told her how bad she was, verbally abused her, and she never forgave her father. Even though he had asked her to forgive her many times for what he did, she refuses to grant forgiveness to him, and as a result, she's carried this hurt, this pain for years in her life. She doesn't talk with her father. She avoids her father. She does everything she can to make him pay for how he has hurt her. So because of the pain inflicted to her by her dad, she subconsciously starts stereotyping men to be just like her dad. And listen, we've seen this happen many times. So later when she gets married, she brings this into her marriage. She didn't leave it over here. She brings it with her because she's never dealt with it. Okay? She brings this baggage into her marriage, and it affects her relationship with her husband too. Why? Because in the back of her mind, she is still thinking that all men are like her father. And since she's never forgiven her dad, it controls her and it affects her marriage because she's never dealt with the offense her father caused to her. Wow. That's the first thing you can do with emotional pain. You can make the other person pay. Second thing you can do is you can absorb the debt and pay the debt yourself. How did God absorb our sin debt? God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. So the debt had to be what? Paid. The sin debt had to be paid, so God the Father sent his Son into the world as God incarnate, God in flesh, to die on a cross for our sins, so that anyone who calls upon his name for forgiveness can be forgiven. Jesus absorbed our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And to forgive as God forgives, we must be willing to absorb the pain and the hurt that the other brother or sister, the other husband or wife inflicts upon us. You can't do this by ignoring it because it's not going to go away. You must willingly pay that debt down. How? It requires you to suffer, just like Jesus suffered. It requires you to suffer. When you want to avoid that person, you don't. You want to, but you don't do it. When you want to gossip and tell other people about how bad they treated you and what they did to you, you don't do it. You don't let yourself do that. When in your heart you start thinking about how much you'd like to see them suffer, you refuse to let yourself think that way. When you start to rewind the tape in your heart and replay the pain and hurt that they've caused you, you refuse to do that. How can you do this? You must continually, folks, this is so big. You must continually remind yourself of how much you have been forgiven. Amen? It's like I told the men last night. If you're going to sacrificially love your wife the way Christ loves the church, you've got to get a fresh view of the cross every day of your life. Remind yourself continually of how much you have been forgiven. To live in covenant and die daily to yourself for the good of the one you're in covenant with, to practice continual forgiveness in marriage, which we must do if we're going to have a good marriage, because you're not living with someone perfect. You're living with a sinner, amen? We're living with sinners. And so we have to practice continual forgiveness. Now, because this is not easy, Jesus, I'm going to close this up, covers three excuses we might use for not forgiving. Here's the first one. Look at it with me in verse 4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Wow. Now here's the first excuse. I don't see any fruit. It doesn't seem like to me that they have really repented. I don't see any fruit of repentance. Let me give an example of this. Let's say tonight, afterwards, we have a fellowship, an ice cream social downstairs, and you're standing there and somebody comes by and steps on your toe and it hurts real bad, and you scream and say, wow, that hurt. They just keep walking. You go over there and talk to them and say, hey, did you know you just stepped on my toe? That hurt pretty bad. And they say, oh, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And you forgive them. Okay. About 15 minutes later, they come by and they step on your toe again. And you scream, it hurts. They just keep walking. You go over and say, did you know you just stepped on my toe a second time and it hurt bad? And they say, oh, would you forgive me? And you forgive them. You know, after about 10, 15 times, you're going to wonder, aren't you? You're going to say, I don't think they really mean that. I don't think they really mean it. What Jesus is saying here, this forgiveness is not about mathematics. Amen? You can't put forgiveness you know, into a formula and say, 7 times 7, I'll forgive him 7 times 7, or 49 times, and a husband and wife is counting down and got a little list where they're checking off, okay, that's number 28, you got this many left, 21, and then I don't have to forgive you anymore. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying because offense is such a horrible thing, you need to be continually forgiving. Continually forgiving. Okay? Here's the second excuse in verse 5. Now, the second excuse sounds very spiritual. I need more faith. That's what the apostle said. Apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus, we could do this, what you're teaching us, if you give us more faith. We need more faith to obey this teaching. How does Jesus respond to that? Well, he says in the next verse, and the Lord said, if you had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He said, listen, all it takes is a tiny bit of faith just to move this tree over here, or this mountain over here. It's not a question of faith. You don't need more faith to obey what I'm asking you to do. So he covers two excuses. Listen, I don't see any fruit of repentance. I need more faith. Here's the last one. And here's one we use a lot. I just don't feel like doing it. I don't want to forgive them. I don't feel like forgiving them. Let me stop here and say, if you base forgiveness and reconciliation on how you feel, then you probably would never, ever forgive. Amen? Jesus covers this next. Look at it with me. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come in from the field, go sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready with I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He said, I throw not, or I don't think so. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Listen, forgiveness is not about feelings. That's what Jesus is saying. The servant doesn't feel like serving the master, but he's the servant. He obeys the master. This forgiveness is not about feelings. It's an act of the will. It's about a promise. It's about obedience to God. Now, let me close this out tonight. And I love this. I love the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And here's one of them in Philippians chapter 1. And this is my prayer tonight. I pray this for all of us tonight. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, and notice what he says in this prayer, and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. May God grant it that all of us might be sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ.